Father, we come to you tonight again. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your grace. We're so grateful for your grace, God. We're so grateful, God, that you love us, that you want us, to follow you, God, with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. Father, we are so grateful that your grace is poured out on us, that you want to teach us and you want us to learn your word, to learn your ways, and to follow them for the greater cause of the kingdom. Father, help us tonight to lay down our idols. Father, help us tonight to lay down our life. Father, help us tonight to die to ourselves. Father, help us tonight. Father, convict us tonight of those deepest, darkest secrets in our lives, those deepest, darkest things in our lives, Father, that we don't even realize that are there. Father, bring them to the light, so that they don't cause trouble in our lives, Father. Bring them to the light so that we can crush them, Father. Father, touch us tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight, we're going to look into our lives here in America, because that seems to be, or at least the Western countries, that seems to be where we fall short. We don't even realize it. Because we're here, because it's been where we've been all of our lives, we don't even realize it. But I think we're going to see tonight that even if we live in this country, even the ones of us that are the most serious about following the Lord, well, I think we're going to see that we're greedy people. And the Bible talks about being greedy. And we say, well, I'm not greedy. But I was interested to see the definition of greed. And it says, if I can find it, selfish desire for something, a selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. A selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. So, is there anything that I'm selfish about in my life? Anything of my life that I wouldn't let go of for another person, especially for God? And I can't say that I can. Guys, I can't say that I can, because it says in Mark 12:28, it says that one of the Pharisees came up and he heard them, no, it wasn't a Pharisee, I'm sorry. One of the Sadducees came up, and he heard them engage in a discussion, seeing that Jesus answered them well. He asked, what is the most important commandments of all? Jesus said, the most important commandment, to love your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength. And the second one is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. So do I love my neighbor as myself? Let's go back to greed, the definition of greed. Selfish desire. If I have just enough money or just enough food to feed me and my wife, and I have somebody over here who does not have food tonight, will I share it with them? No. No. I would like to say yes. But no. Okay. If they came and knocked on my door, I do believe this about myself. I hope this is true. If they came and knocked on my door and said, I'm really hungry, could you spare some food? I really hope that I would do that. But if I know that they're over here struggling, I'm not going to go knock on their door probably. Not if I have just enough for myself. I don't know. Think about it. What if, let's take a different scenario. Let's say you have just enough money to pay your electric bill. And if you don't pay it today, tomorrow you're in the dark. Okay? And take the same scenario. You have a neighbor that don't have any food on their table. Will you sacrifice your electricity? Will you sit in the dark with you and your family so that they can have food? I don't know. Would you? I don't know. What if my mortgage is due today? And if I don't pay it today, I'm going to be evicted. But there's people living under the bridge right now that don't have a home. And they're hungry. Will I share it with them and trust in God? See, guys, here's the thing. God doesn't want us to be homeless. God doesn't want us to be hungry. He doesn't want us to be without food. He doesn't even want us to be without electricity. God doesn't want us to be uncomfortable. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And likewise, He wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you love your neighbor as yourself, He will not leave you sitting in the dark. He will not leave you with sitting without a home. You cannot outgive God. And that's easy to say, and a lot of us are there. A lot of us, I think, are there where we feel like we're pretty good about giving, about charity. But we're not, you guys. Not when we have things. Not when we have two vehicles or three vehicles or a nice house or this or that. And there's people that don't have anything. And we're not doing anything about it. We're not loving our neighbor. We have to face this fact, you guys. We have to face this. We have to be honest with ourselves. We're not loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. If we're not willing to take their place and to let them take our place, if we're not willing to let them come and live in our house and we'll go live in the street for them, then we're not loving them as much as we love ourselves. Think about that. If I love them as much as I love myself, then I would go and take their place and I would live in the street and let them live my life. That would be letting them love my neighbor as I love myself. But we don't do that, you guys. We are good. Some of us maybe are good about giving to charity. But this is a commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. James says, what good does it do to say to him, be well, be warm, have a good day, and you do nothing about it? We do homeless ministry a lot. We go to the streets and we tell them about Jesus, and that's a great thing. That's a great thing. And this is always the struggle that I have. What do you do with them all? We go to L.A. to Skid Row. There's 17,000 homeless. I can't put them all on the airplane. I can't bring them home with me. What do we do with them all? There's got to be something. The first and foremost, the most important thing that we can do for anyone, whether they're homeless, whether they're poor, whether they're rich, the most important thing that we can do is evangelize. The most important thing we can do is tell them about Jesus, about the salvation, about His kingship. That's the most important thing. That's a big form. That's the most important form of loving your neighbor as yourself. But then just to walk away and say, be well, be warm, guys, that's nullifying it. One of the things that I was thinking about was, what would I want? If I was in their shoes, if I was in somebody else's shoes, what would I want? Right? And we're so scared. Guys, we are operated by fear so much. Fear with money. If I lose my job, I can't pay my bills. And if the economy goes down, how am I going to retire? Right? What am I going to live on when I retire? I would guess that's probably the number one thing that people in America think about is, what am I going to live on when I retire? I'm going to come to a place, at a time, that I need to stop working. What am I going to live on? Our government is set up with all kinds of benefits to get all kinds of tax breaks for putting money away for retirement, and we go along with that because it is beneficial tax-wise. Guys, I know when the stock market crashed, I know a guy that had, I don't know how many millions of dollars he had saved up for his retirement, and he lost it. Lost it all. I mean, lost all the investment of it. I don't know if he actually lost the initial investment. I don't know exactly, because I'm not really big into that, but I know he lost it. And he said to me, but it isn't so much that. What he said to me was amazing. He didn't even realize what he said to me was biblical. He said, geez, if I'd have known this was going to happen, I would have took all that money and given it to the poor. Now it's just gone. Oh, well, I think the Bible talks about that. Let's see if we can find where the Bible talks about that. He didn't do very good in my notes this week. Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12. And we'll start at verse 1. The reason I want to start clear back at verse 1, it's going to be a little bit, but I want to really paint a picture for you guys. I think we've talked about this actually one or the other week a little bit, but I really wanted to paint this picture. So Jesus, we have to get this in mind that Jesus was preaching. Now, could you imagine? We've all been to some good sermons and some good teachings. We've all been to, you know, where the Holy Spirit is really moving and the power of God is speaking and, you know, but could you imagine if it was Jesus himself? Ah, that would have been so cool. You know what? Can you imagine the anointing? So Jesus is preaching, right? So Jesus is preaching and it says, meanwhile, Luke 12, verse 1, meanwhile, as the crowd in the tens of thousands gathered so closely as to trample each other down, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, guard yourselves from the leaven of the Pharisees, by which I mean their hypocrisy. There is nothing covered up that will not be uncovered, or hidden that will not become known. What you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed on the housetop. My friends, I tell you, don't fear those who kill the body, but then have nothing more they can do. I will show you whom to fear. Fear him who, after killing you, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, this is the one to fear. Aren't sparrows sold for next to nothing, 5 for 2 pennies? And not one of them has been forgotten by God. Why, every hair on your head has been counted. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now, let's stop here for a minute because, guys, why would we be so concerned if we're really the Son of God, if we're really children of God, I should say it like that, and if we're really married to Jesus, who promises that he'll take care of every need we have. That's his promise. That's in his contract. And God knows every single hair on your head. That's how important you are to him. Then why do we not have enough faith that he'll take care of our bills, or he'll take care of our living, or he'll take care of our food or electricity or whatever it might be? I don't understand that. If God knows you so intimately, you cannot find a partner here on this earth that can know you so intimately to know exactly how many hairs you have in your head. And yet, most of us trust our spouses, right, as far as taking care of the needs or whatever. How come we can't trust in our heavenly spouse? That's what I don't understand. Verse 8, moreover, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me in the presence of others, the Son of Man will acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before God's angels. Also, everyone who says something against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever has blasphemed the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I heard this, and I don't know if this part, I don't know, I've heard this, this is from a Jewish perspective. But a Jewish perspective is they feel there's an angel that guards over each one of us. They feel that there's an angels that guard over us. Okay, I don't like to get into the word of guardian angel because then we get into some really twisted doctrines and I don't want to go there. But they say that they believe that the angels, God's angels, they're Jesus' servants and they're in charge of guarding over us. And I've heard that from a messianic rabbi what they believe is that if you don't acknowledge Jesus in front of that he'll disown you to the angels. In other words, he'll say to the angels, you don't have to watch over him. He don't acknowledge me, you don't acknowledge him. And it leaves us vulnerable to the devil. They claim that the devil wants to destroy us, which we all know is true. But that we all have angels that guard us. And that if we disown him, he'll set his angels aside. He'll tell his angels, don't worry about guarding them. I thought that was interesting, and I don't know if that's doctrinal. That's just a study that I looked in, so don't take that as biblical. When they bring you, verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues and the ruling powers and the authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourself or what you'll say, because when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to say. So putting this all in perspective, Jesus is doing a teaching here, and he's really teaching some powerful words here. He's really laying it down. He's saying God loves you, that you're so special that he wants to take care of every need you have. All you have to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ as your husband, as your king. All you have to do is acknowledge him, and God will take care of every need you have. He'll watch over every single thing. He'll protect you, and he'll take care of you. So Jesus preaching this message. There's tens of thousands of people. They're crowding each other. They all want to hear what he's saying. The anointing is flowing off the man of God. And someone in the crowd, verse 13, says, Rabbi, tell my brother to share with me the property we inherited. Can you imagine? Can you imagine it? The anointing is flowing. People are probably mesmerized. Mesmerized. And this guy, you know where his mind is at. Tell him to share. Tell my brother to share my inheritance. But Jesus answered him, my friend, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you? Then to the people he said, be careful to guard against all forms of greed, because even if someone is rich, his life does not consist in what he owns. And he gave them this illustration. There was a man whose land was very productive. He debated with himself, what should I do? I haven't enough room for all my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store up all my wheat and other goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you're a lucky man. You have a big supply of goods laid up that will last many years. Start taking it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night you will die. And the things you're prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with anyone who stores up wealth for himself without being rich towards God. What does that sound like? Does that not sound like a 401k plan? That's all he was doing, guys. It doesn't say that he was a fornicator. It doesn't say he was a liar. It doesn't say this guy was a cheat. It doesn't say that he even had the love of money. All it says is that he wanted to store up his wealth so that he could take and retire. That when he reached 65 years old, he could retire. That's all he said. I know, I'll make a bigger barn so that when I retire, I can eat, drink, and be merry. And God called him a fool, you guys. I think about this. I don't have any idea, and I could care less, but just in this room, if the shofar blew right now, if the shofar blew right now and Jesus returned, hopefully we'll all meet him in the air. Hopefully we'll all meet him in the air. But how much is left behind? How much that could be taken care of somebody who's laying somewhere? If it ain't in this country, it's in another country. I can promise you that. They're starving. They're malnutritioned. They're dying. And that's really what that scripture says. If the shofar blows right now and we all leave, just in this little group, and I have no idea and I could care less, but how much would be left that could have been used to help somebody? It could have been used to, okay, let's not even look at the physical aspect of it. What if it could have been used to lead somebody to the Lord so that they also could be joining us as we make our trip upward? Right? Because we're so self-centered and selfish. That describes greedy. If we're worried about building our retirement so that one day we can eat, drink, and be merry, then we are described as what a greedy person is, according to the definition of greed. We're selfish. That's what the definition of greed is. If I'm more worried about what's going to happen to me when I hit 65 or 70 or whatever that is, than I am about those who are dying right now and going to hell, those who are starving, those who are laying on the streets and being raped every night because they don't have a shelter to go into. that I'm a selfish person. That's right. That I'm a selfish person. Guys, that has to be convicting. That has to be convicting. You can't get around that. That's the Word of God. Where am I at here? Oh, I know. So in other words, we're going to jump ahead to verse 29. In other words, don't strive for what you'll eat or for what you'll drink. Same chapter, Luke chapter 12, verse 29. In other words, don't strive after what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Don't be anxious. For all the pagan nations in the world set their hearts in these things. Your Father knows that you need them too. Guys, your Father knows that you need them too. Your Father knows that you need electricity. Your Father knows that you need food on your table. Your Father knows that you need a roof over your head. Your Father knows that you need a means to get to work, to get to church. Your Father knows all the needs you have. Don't worry about them. Seek first, it goes on to say, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things will be given to you as well. Have no fear, little flock, for your Father has resolved to give you the kingdom. Sell what you own and give it to the poor. Make for yourselves purses that don't wear out, riches in heaven that never fail, where no burglars come near, where no moth destroys. Where your wealth is, there your heart will be also. Where your wealth is, there your heart will be also. If you're storing up money on this earth, your heart is there. If you're thinking about what's going to happen, when Jesus clearly told us, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. He clearly told us that. That was a command He gave us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow on this earth may never come. We could leave before that. Don't worry about that. Why would we worry about that now when we have such a good Father? When we have a Father who promises us that He'll take care of everything. Why would we worry about it? Now I'm going to minimize what I just said. I'm going to make it a lot smaller. What about this? Is there anything that anybody in this room can think of that we do that's not one of our necessities? A cup of $5 coffee a day. Some people do that. More than one. Right? Going out and eating out fast food or whatever, out to restaurants. Whatever. God doesn't want us to live like hermits. I don't believe that. But I do believe that we're so wasteful, we don't even realize it. We build it, you know what? We build it into our budget. Guys, when the world teaches us how to build a budget, it even teaches us build in this much for entertainment. It does. Every financial thing you'll see out there says the same thing. Build in this much for entertainment. I'm not against entertainment. I love entertainment. Don't misunderstand me. But my point of it is, and I'm talking to myself. I want all of you to know I'm talking to myself tonight. My point of it is, there's people probably right here in this state, or at least in this area. I know there is back home, and I certainly know there is in California. That are dying of starvation. Believe it or not, in this country there is. There's people that have to sleep on the sidewalk because they have nowhere else to go. And every day, that's probably an absolute, so I better be careful there. But quite often, they get physically and sexually traumatized out in the street. There's some people that we've ministered to that almost on a daily basis, nightly basis, their heroin addicts come and rape them and stuff like that because they have nowhere else to sleep. They sleep in a cardboard box on the sidewalk. And somebody comes along with a crazy mind and molests them or whatever. Every day. In America. Not counting all the poverty in all the third world countries. Not even counting that. Just right here. And I'm going to build entertainment into my budget? I don't know. It's so convicting. So let's look at something else, because this is also something I think is, I don't know. We don't really look at this in America. We don't. Some do. But what about tithing? What about just tithing? Hopefully, if the place that we're tithing to, hopefully they'll support the less fortunate, right? But why do we struggle with money? I think that's the question. Why do we struggle with money? It says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your income, then your granaries will be filled and your vats overflow with new wine. So if we honor the Lord with our wealth and the first fruits of our income, if we honor the Lord with it, He's going to take care of it. Right? He's going to take, if we honor the Lord, guys, it's not ours. If it's true that you've been bought with a price, that you're no longer yours, the Bible says, right? Doesn't it say that? I'm no longer mine, I've been bought with a price. The precious price of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ. So, how do I have the right, if I no longer exist, and Christ exists in me, then what gives me the right to decide where the money that I have goes? If I'm not even existing, if God, the Holy Spirit, who's what exists in me, then isn't it His money? Is it whatever income I have, His income? Is it to His disposal what He wants to do with it? So instead of looking at it from a place of tithing, well, I have to give a certain percentage like they did in the Old Testament, how about if every day we got in the habit of asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, I was thinking about going to a movie tonight. Is it okay with you if I go to a movie tonight? Lord, today it's time to pay my electric bill. I know this sounds radical. I know this sounds so crazy. But do you want me to? I know you're all looking like that's crazy. Well, I'll tell you a crazy story. You want to hear a crazy story? We took over this place April 15th. We dedicated to the Lord, and we've never got an electric bill yet. Not one. I keep getting reports in the mail how compared to my neighbors. I just got one again yesterday. My heart fluttered a little bit. Oh, geez, I hope they ain't a bill. Nope, wasn't a bill again. I've never gotten an electric bill, ever. Here. Because it's His bill. If He sends it, I mean, He'll give me money to pay it. I'm not worried about it. But that's just His way of paying it. He just don't send it. He just don't send it, you guys. When we're sold out for the Lord, that's what He does. You say, well, that's crazy. That is crazy. That's how it is living in God's kingdom. That's truth. Guys, that's truth. We have seen so many things. We have seen so many things. And I tell you, I'm so convicted tonight that I'm still off, that I'm still greedy. I'm so convicted tonight that I'm still a greedy person. But I think we're growing. I think that we've seen so many things. When we first, shortly after we got saved or got into ministry even, God convicted us. Julie had left one job. She'd worked at several years. And they had this built-in retirement package thing or whatever. So when she left that job, went to another job, we had this money that we had to, this retirement money, whatever, tax-free, whatever, that she had to do something with, reinvested or whatever. And God really convicted us. With Luke 12 sermon, God convicted us. And at that time, we was working in Mississippi, was doing relief work for the Hurricane Katrina victims. And so God really had us take that money and use it to build His kingdom, to help people. And so everything that we had, we give away. We never had to pay a penalty on it. It's just God did it. So when Julie switched from that job, and that was back years ago, she switched to a different job, and then two, 3 years ago, she left that job, and she's now with us full time in the ministry or whatever that looks like. So the same thing happened. She had this retirement thing that was built into her job. It wasn't a lot of money. It's $30,000. It wasn't a lot of money. But again, she gets the letter that we had to do something with it. About that time, God tells us down in Nebraska that I told some of you this story about, we build these houses to be safe houses for human trafficking victims. Well, let me back up. to start the story. So we had that money. We had to do something with it. And I seen this house for sale. It's by my son-in-law's house, my daughter's house. I seen this house for sale, and I thought, well, maybe I should buy that house with this money, use it for an investment. I could use it for an investment as far as the IRS is concerned or whatever. I could use it for an investment, but yet maybe I could still use it to that somebody that needs a place to stay could live in it. So it'd be tax-free money for somebody to use it for ministry, whatever. Doesn't matter. So we bought this house. So I bought this house with this older house with this money or whatever. And then there was two houses set beside it that were empty, or they were, had been empty for years. And after we bought that house, the Lord said, the day we closed in the house, the Lord said, buy them all. Well, we didn't have any more money. We had a little bit of money. The Lord said, buy them all. So we started, and they weren't even for sale. So we started to look into who owned them and whatever. And in the meantime, some lady calls me, a lady that I've done ministry with, and she calls me and she's asking for some advice. She just got some inheritance money and she wanted to know for some advice what to do with it. I said, I don't know what to do with it. I wouldn't put it in the stock market. I'd probably invest in property. And I told her that we just bought this house, and it was just like 2 days later. I said, we just bought this house. We're now God told us to buy these other two houses. So she said, well, let me pray about that. So she called me the next day and she says, God said I'm supposed to send you money to buy those other two houses. I said, well, I haven't even found the owners yet. I didn't do it. She said, well, if God said to do it, then it's going to happen. So she sent money to buy these little houses. So we bought these little, long story is, we actually had to buy these houses. We had to knock one of them down and build a new house there. So we built a new house. Halfway through this project, God spoke to us, and he said, these are safe houses for human trafficking victims. We was in the middle of construction. I had no idea what this, I didn't know if they were going to be in something that God wanted to use to make a profit, to help us in the ministry. I didn't know if it was going to be something that God was going to use maybe for poor people to live in at low interest or low income or whatever. I didn't know. But halfway through the construction, God said they're going to be safe houses for human trafficking victims. We didn't even know what that was. We started to investigate. We were shocked. How much, and I was telling Jim about that, how bad it is in America, guys. It's 100,000 people under the age of 18 get stolen in America every year. 100,000 kids under the age of 18 every year get stolen in America. And only 1% of them get rescued. Only 1% of them get rescued. And of that, there's only 100 beds available across the whole United States, only 100 beds available for safe houses for them to sleep in when they do get rescued. Guys, we have the statistic. This is absolutely, America, this is so underground, but it's such a big thing. Do you realize how much we could do if we all put our money together and went to war against this thing? So God said to give safe houses. So now keep in mind, we bought that first house with this investment money or retirement money or whatever you want to call it that we had. So then God said, so we get done with it, and I thought we was going to operate it. I actually thought that we was going to be involved in the operations of it. So we get down to the construction. This is a year and a half project of rebuilding these two houses. So we get down to the construction. We come to the end of the construction, and God said, give it away. Give it to another ministry. All of it. Give it away to another ministry. I was like, oh, well, there goes our earth. There goes our investment again. Now we're broke again. Every time we get a little bit of money, we're broke again. But I tell you what, we never lack a need. God takes care of it. You give it away, he'll pay your electric bill. How's that for a trade-off? Huh? You give it away, he'll pay your mortgage. How's that for a trade-off? Think about this, you guys. There's so much need right here. There's so much need. So in Malachi 3, and I know this is a popular one. Guys, I want to talk about this because we're on the subject of money tonight. And I think it's important. We're on the subject of idolatry and greed. In America, that constitutes money, I think, for the most part, for most of us, for almost all of us, I think. And so that's why I'm going even, I'm not so much concerned on the tithing part, but it is part of, that's part of the blessings. If we can't at least tithe, guys, how are we ever going to be blessed? If we can't at least tithe, we're never going to be blessed. I mean, the greatest thing that God wants is he wants you to get your attitude around that it's not your money, it's his. He wants you to get in the habit of communicating with him every single day. Every day, God wants you to communicate with him. God, should I do this today? God, I want to take a vacation. Is it okay? God, is that within your budget? I know it's within my budget, God, but is it within your budget? Because it's your money. God, I feel like I want to buy a new car now. Mine's kind of rattling and creaking. But God, is that what you want me to do? I know it's within my budget, but is it within your budget, God? It's your money. He wants us to get that attitude, guys. That's the point of this. He wants us to get that. If we want to get the greed out of our heart, we have to get the idea out of our heart that everything we own, not just money, everything we have is His. Our house, our cars, our every single, the furniture, every single thing you have is His. And He wants to be in control of it. He wants to be in control of it. He wants to decide what to do with it. It's His. How would it be, how could it be, guys, think about this, if we could think about it from this point. How could I, if I have access to your checking account, how could I just make the decision, well, I'm going to take some of your money and go on vacation without first asking you? It isn't that you probably wouldn't want me to go on vacation, but if I go on vacation without asking you and I take your money, you're probably not going to be very happy with me, right? Right? If I just take your money, if I have access to your money, I just take it and I go and do something, I buy a new car, you're probably not going to be very happy. But you're probably, if I said, hey, I need a new car, is it okay? You might say, yes. Right? But if I just go and do it, you're not going to be happy. That's the attitude I want. You guys, this is what we need to get in our heads. This is what we need to get in our hearts tonight. It's all His. It's all His. And I don't think He's very happy that we're just out spending His money and doing with whatever we want to do. He may want you to save for retirement. That may be well and good. I don't know. It doesn't line up with His word according to what I read. But He may want you to. But you don't know that unless you ask Him first. And then people say, but I don't know how to hear from God. Well, then we got a problem. Then we got a real problem. If you don't know how to hear from God, we got to deal with that. We got to address that. Because that's serious. If He's your Abba Father, then we have to deal with that, guys. We have to deal with how do we communicate with Him? How do we hear His voice? How do we know it's Him? That may be something we have to address at another time because that's an important thing. I hear that a lot. Well, I don't hear from God. If He's your Father, how can you not know how to hear from Him? I can't comprehend that. I've heard my Father's voice from the moment that He saved me in prison. Guys, I've never not heard His voice. So I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend people that sit in church for 30 years, say they've been Christian for 30 years, and then when I talk to them, they say, well, I don't know how to hear from God. What the heck was you doing for the last 30 years? What was you doing, going through the motions? I hear that so much. You'd be surprised. Maybe you would be surprised how much I hear that. It's sad. But I want to talk about Malachi 3 was going there. Because it says, look, I'm sending in my messenger to clear the way before me. Malachi 3:1. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. Yes, the messenger of the covenant in whom you take such delight. Look, here He comes, says the Lord. But who can endure the day when He comes? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire, like a soap maker's lye. He will set testing and purifying the silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refining them like gold and silver, so that they can bring offerings to the Lord uprightly. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as it was in the days of old, as in the years gone by. Then I will approach you for judgment, and I will be quick to witness against sorcerers, adulterers, and purchasers, against those who take advantage of wage earners, widows, and orphans, against those who rob foreigners of his right to, and don't fear me. I want to stop there. We're getting to where I want to go, but I need to stop there and address this. Guys, don't get caught up in the prosperity gospel. I'm telling you, those who say, send me a dollar and God will give you three back or whatever they say, guys, that's bad news. The ones who take advantage of wage earners, that's what he's talking about here. Wage earners, orphans, and widows. He said he will. They will be judged, and they will pay an ultimate price. And don't let us, don't get caught up in that. Don't fall for them scams. They're all over the TV. Don't even go there. Some of them have really good messages. They draw you in with really good messages, but they are false teachers, guys. If they're telling you to send them money and that God will bless you 100-fold or whatever, they are a false teacher. Shut them off and don't ever turn them back on. And that's a straight word from the Lord. It says here they will be judged harshly. Verse 6, but because I, the Lord, do not change, you sons of Jacob will not be destroyed. Since the days of your forefathers, you have turned from my laws and have not have kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, in respect to what are we supposed to return? Can a person rob God? Can a person rob God? Yeah, we can rob God. It's the same exact thing. We're getting ready to move on, but it's the same exact thing. It's just the example I just give. If I have access to his checking account and I use it to go spend something without getting his permission, I just robbed him. Right? It's the same exact thing. This is still the same concept. If you're sold out for Jesus, if he's your husband, if your life is not yours anymore, if it's been bought with a price, if everything that you have is his, you don't have the right to go and use it unless you ask him first. So can you rob God? Yes, you can. Excuse me. So can a person rob God? Verse 8. Yet you rob me, but you ask, how have we robbed you? In tenth and voluntary contributions. A curse is on you, on your whole nation, because you robbed me. Bring the whole tenth into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. And put me to the test, says the Lord. See if I won't open for you the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you blessings far beyond your needs. Why do we bring our tenth and our voluntary contributions to the storehouse? Not so that we can get a hundredfold. Although it does say that we will get it, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will be added unto you. Your heart has to be seeking the kingdom of God. You do it because the kingdom, because he requires it for the kingdom. You don't, and even if he doesn't give you anything back in return, it doesn't matter. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because he's your king. You're doing it because he's your father. You're doing it because it's his law and it's his command and it's his money in the first place. It's his in the first place. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I wanted to share this because of the verse ahead of it that we just read, that when he said the sons of Levi, he was gonna test the sons of Levi with like gold. He was gonna refine them like gold and silver. And who are the sons of Levi? They're the priests, right? The sons of Levi are the priests. And that's who God, the Bible, that's what it said, that he's gonna refine them like gold and silver. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore rid yourself of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and of all the ways they there are of speaking against people, and be like newborn babies, thirsty for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into deliverance or salvation. For you have tasted that Adonai is good. As you come to him, the living stone, verse 4, rejected by people but chosen by God and precious to him, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house as priests, set apart for God to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. This is the way the Old Testament says. Look, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever rests his trust on it will certainly not be humiliated. Now, to you who keep trusting, he is precious. But to those who are not trusting, the very stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he is a stone that will make people stumble, a rock which it will trip over. They are stumbling at the word. They are stumbling at the word, disobeying it as had been planned. But you are a chosen people, the king's priest, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. A people for God to possess. He owns you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now you're his priest. And he's refining you. And go back to Malachi now. He's refining the sons of Levi like gold and silver. Tonight, he's refining us. He's refining us. He's refining our minds. He's refining our hearts. He's chiseling away the old flesh. He's convicting us. of things we didn't even know we had in it. I hope that's what's going on tonight. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, we'll start at verse 1. I think about this. It's kind of personal here tonight. Well, every night. But as I get to know Lou and Jill more and more, I think about this a lot. And I wish I could speak to more people in their church. Brothers, suppose someone is caught doing something wrong. You who have the Spirit should set them right, but in the spirit of humility, keeping an eye on yourself so that you won't be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you'll be fulfilling the Torah's true meaning, which Jesus upholds. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is really nothing, he is fooling himself. So let each of you scrutinize his own actions. Then if you do find something to boast about, at least the boasting will be based on what you have actually done and not merely on a judgment that you are better than someone else. For each person will carry his own load. But whoever is being instructed in the word should share all the good things he has with his instructor. Don't delude yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. And I think about that. There's a tithing. There's a time as wage earners, because biblically there's wage earners and then there's priests. We're all priests, but there's still people, New Testament wise, there's still people who are called to preach the gospel. And there's a portion that's supposed to be used to support the church, that's supposed to be to pay the expenses of the church and whatever goes along with that. But this is talking about supporting the person who teaches. And no matter how small the church is, the person who teaches in that church should be supported. I'm 100% convinced of that. That's biblical. I believe that the person who teaches, it shouldn't be just in the tithing. That person should be supported. And I'm 100% convinced of that. And I hate it when I see churches, especially smaller churches, and the pastor, and I know this is personal, and I don't mean it to hurt anybody's feelings or nothing like that, but then the pastor has to go out and work a full-time job. And being a pastor is a full-time job. I don't care if you pastor 10 people, 5 people, or 1,000 people. It's a full-time job. It takes just as long to prepare a message for one person as it does for 1,000 people. Maybe there's differences in counseling and all that kind of stuff, but it's still a full-time job. And I hate it that when there's that pastors, real pastors, true, not I'm talking about true shepherds, that when they have to go out and make a living for themselves to support themselves. I know Paul did it. I know that Paul talked about it. But Paul wasn't he also taught the principle that the pastors are supposed to be supported. So I know Paul did it as an apostle, as a traveling apostle, as he planted churches. I know that he says many times that he supported himself. I work hard so I put no burden on you. But then when he leaves the instructions, he says part of the instructions was you support your pastor, your elder. He calls them elders or leaders. But he says that. We're supposed to support them. 1 Corinthians 9 says that. Very clear. Those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And I just... I believe so. I believe that. Biblically, I believe that's right. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, some churches are set up that way where the pastor's on payroll, so the tithing includes that. But I do believe that supporting the temple or the house of God and supporting your even in the Old Testament, the priests, the Levites who were in charge of all the Levites were in charge of all the works of the temple, got a separate pay from the priest who actually did the sacrifices. It was two separate pays. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. I actually just learned it myself. That the priest who actually did the sacrifice, who actually were doing the work of God, if I could say, not the physical work of taking care of the coal and keeping the fire going, keeping the place clean, washing away all that blood that was spread around every day, right? I mean, they received a tenth, right? They received the tithe, right? But then the priest actually got It talks about that the priest had it. They have their own income. It's amazing. I've learned a lot about just about tithing. That's the Old Testament principle, but I've learned a lot, even that. And I do believe that, yeah, we should support, I believe we should be supporting men that are out for teaching the word. And if the congregation, I guess we should say it like this, if the congregation can afford to pay the salary, as long as that person's getting a wage, the bottom line is, guys, it's not about the money. The bottom line is, the pastor works just as hard as anybody else out in their jobs. No matter what job anybody has, he has a job from God, and they have a job from God. If everybody is sold out to God, right? If everybody is bought by with a price, the same price, God might call you to be a teacher and him to be a preacher, right? You both have a job for God. So if it's all God's money, if the money that comes in through you is God's money, if you really believe that, if the money that comes in through you is God's money, you really believe that, then it all should be shared with the man who's preaching so that he can be about his full-time duty. I really believe that's what the Bible says. Matter of fact, I've seen somewhere I had one of those. My notes are so bad this week. Yeah, somewhere I see I had that. Don't know where it's at. But yeah, I do believe that if it's all God's, I mean, I think this is the point, guys. For tonight, this is, should be the point that we bring home. Every single thing that we have, our money, our children, our grandchildren, our house, our vehicles, whatever you want to put, whatever is in that category, it's God's. It's not yours. And if you can get that in your head, that it's not yours, it's God's. And you ask God every day what to do with it. I'm sure that God's going to tell you to support your pastor. I'm sure he's going to tell you to keep your church going. I'm sure he's going to tell you to help the homeless, to help not just homeless either, but to help those that are in need. I'm sure that's what he's going to tell you. And he may or may not, I don't know if he's going to tell you to save up money for retirement. That's between you and him. I don't know that. But the point of it is, you don't know that either unless you ask. So it really comes down to, it's not your decision. Just because you make the money, just because you make the income, it's not your income. It's his. And he wants to be in control of it. And I think what he was trying to show us tonight is that even, because this group is a pretty special group. This group, yeah, I believe this group is a group that knows a lot, learned a lot, and we're not a bunch of people that are out there just loving money and buying Cadillacs and whatever. I don't believe that about, so for someone to say, well, we're greedy people, that would be, but I really believe God is saying tonight, yes, you are greedy people. By the fact of where you live in America, you're a greedy people. Go to Africa and see how greedy you are. Go to a third world country and live like them for 1 week and see how much your mind is on. Even when we go on mission trips, you guys, when we as Americans go on mission trips to a third world country, we don't live like they do. We don't live like they do. We go there and then we see what they live, and we might complain because we have to sleep in a hut without air conditioning for a few days or something, but we don't live like they do. Yeah. So if you really don't think that you're greedy or idolatry, go live there for 6 months and see how much your mind thinks about, oh, I wish I was back home. Because where your mind is, that's what we read in that, that's what we see in that song. Anything that your mind is on is an idol. Anything that you're thinking about is an idol. Go live like a third world country. Go actually live with them. And then see how many times a day your mind has that thought. Oh, I wish I was back home. I just wish I had my car. Oh, I just wish I had the air conditioning. Oh, I just wish I had that nice steak. Oh, I just wished. Right? They're all idols, and we're greedy. And I think that's the point that God is trying to bring home, is that he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. You can't seek the kingdom of God unless you ask him. We don't know the mind of God. The Bible says we don't know the mind of God. You don't know my ways. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Unless you ask me, you're never going to know. You can pretend you know, oh, I think God's talking. You don't know unless you ask him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the beautiful part behind that, guys, is we don't have to be in fear, because then all the things will be added unto you. We don't have to fear that. So I feel like tonight God is saying, as we get ready to close here, I feel like God is just really challenging us to even maybe for just to test it out, even for 1 week. Ask him every day. Before you do anything, before you whatever you have lined up for the next week, before you do it. And you know the first thing you're going to say, well, I already have plans. I can't do it now. I hear that all the time. When I challenge people to ask God, well, I already have plans with my sister. I already have plans to go here. I already have plans with this. So I can't. I've already made that commitment, so I can't change that. But I'll ask him after that. If you don't do it now, you're never going to do it. And I really think that God is challenging us for 1 week, just this next week, just ask him for everything. Ask him before we do anything. Before we spend money, before we go buy a coffee or whatever it is our routine is, ask him, is it okay if I do this? And just see how that feels. I'll tell you guys, I can tell you stories. I can tell you so many stories when you let him have it, when you just let God have it. So we went to Gulf Coast after Hurricane Katrina, and we set up a construction deal to help people rebuild their homes. And we had this, so people, the residents would come over and they would fill out a form with us what they needed. New roof, whole new house, whatever. New sheetrock in the house, whatever it was, they fill out. So we had this whole book and then this three-ring binder full of jobs of people that came over and signed up. And then as volunteers came down and as money came or whatever, we'd go do this or that or whichever job. I would spend almost every morning or every evening really praying over this whole book. Okay, God, what jobs do you want to do tomorrow? And I got this call one morning, and it was from a group of professional roofers. They were actually Amish roofers. And they were in another camp in another town down the coast. And they came down. They wanted to do a roof a day. This was like 16 professional roofers. And they wanted to do a roof a day for five. They were going to be there for 5 days. So they got there that first morning, and the other camp wasn't ready for them. They just didn't. Organizing was hard. There was no infrastructure. It was hard. So they called me. Hey, we got this group of people. Do you have any roofs to do? Well, yeah, I got a whole book full of roofs to do. But I already had my. So I said, well, let me pray. So I started flipping through this book, these pages, and looking for the ones with the roofs and trying to just ask the Lord what to do. I came to these two sisters who signed up. They're older ladies, or older black ladies, and they love Jesus. They really love Jesus, and they needed a new roof on their house. And so I'm flipping through the pages, and they have no money. You have to understand, some people there had insurance money, some didn't, some had money in their account, some didn't. So everything was always like, do we need to provide the materials, or do we just need to provide the labor, or, you know, everything was mixed up. So I come to them, and I know they have no money. I know they have no way of buying any materials for the house. Okay, so I come to Ann and Yvonne. I come to their page, and the Lord stops me. Just like that, I'm flipping pages. He says, do that one. I said, Lord, we don't have any money. There's no money. And the Lord said, do it. So I called this guy back, and I said, yeah, send that roofing crew over here. I got a house to start on. I give him the address. I'll meet you there. So I meet them there, and so they jump out. There's like 16 Amish professional roofers, and they jump out, and they're up on this roof like whatever. Whatever. I mean, they're measuring because we need a material left. So they're measuring, you know, for what they need for plywood and shingles and tar paper and whatever. And I pull up, and there's the two old ladies are living in the camper, one of the stupid FEMA campers that they had. And they come out and they said, what are you doing, Pastor Rick? I said, have you been praying? Ann said, Rick, I pray all the time. I said, well, you must have been praying because God said put a roof on your house. And they started to cry. One of them fell on her knees. They're like, oh, praise Jesus, you know. So then, like, 5 minutes behind me, these guys show up. And they jump up on the roof, and they're measuring this, and they're measuring that. They come down, one of them comes down and gives you this list. Here, go get this. We'll start tearing the roof off. And I'm like, wait a minute. Because Only part of the roof had a leak in it. And they had, we had a blue tarp over that part. So now they're going to tear the roof off the loss. I said, wait a minute. Nobody knows this, but I don't have any money. As they know, we didn't have any credit cards. We didn't have, I had a debit card to a checking account that had like $12 in it. And the debit card itself had a $500 daily limit on it. Okay? That's all I had. And so I take this list, and I mean, I am praying over this list. I'm driving to the lumber yard, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what. And I get, and there's nobody in the, I get up there, there's nobody in the lumber yard. I'm like, oh, Lord, you got to make this. Oh, Lord. I go up, and I give the guy my list, and he's typed it. Okay. Well, now as he's typed up the list, here comes another guy behind me. Here comes another guy behind him. Here comes, you know, people are coming in to get stuff. I was in there all by myself, so when my card got rejected, right, I wouldn't feel like quite so stupid, right? Now there's like six people behind me. Oh, and he got $4,550 or $4,580 or something like that. Oh, shit. Oh, no. He goes, he comes back. Okay, sign this. It went through. It went through. It went through. They delivered the materials and the job got done that day. God can do anything. Guys, don't worry about it. Don't worry. Don't operate out of fear of this world, fear of the enemy, fear of the money. Don't operate out of fear of the bankers or mortgages. Don't. God can take an empty debit card and fill it up. Don't worry about it. We see it all the time. We see so many things like that, you guys. And yet we're still greedy. Ah, I hate that. We're still greedy. Father, Lord Jesus, I'm so, so sorry that I'm so greedy. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Lord, that there's people all around me, even here in Monroe, even here in this area, there's people all around me that are in need. They need electric bill paid. They need something. They need Jesus. They need something. They need food. And I'm just here so well taken care of, God. And I don't even give it. I don't even think twice about them. God, that's the worst part, is they're all around me. I don't even think twice about them, God. God, I'm so sorry. Lord, I pray that tonight you would just quicken our spirits, God, that we would all accept the challenge that you give us tonight to not spend one dime without asking you for 1 week, to ask you for every single thing that we do. Lord, I pray, God, I pray that you would quicken our spirits, God, that we could accept this challenge, that we could accept this. God, I know there's doubt, and I know there's fear, and I know there's some of us that think, it doesn't matter. I don't have any extra money. It doesn't matter. I'm strapped. This is all I can do. There's nothing else I can do. God, that's a lie from the enemy. Because you've proven over and over that you can just provide fishes and loaves, God. You don't need, you said you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Father, you just want our heart. You don't care about it. You just want our heart, Father. Father, I pray tonight that every one of us would give our hearts to you even deeper. That every one of us tonight would be challenged by you to go deeper, to let go more, to let go of this area of our life, this area of our finances, of our retirement, of our bills, of our income. God, I pray that each one of us tonight would go deeper with you and let you have those areas of our life. Father, tonight, we give those areas of our life to you. We say, Lord, it's all yours. You know the number of hairs on my head. You know the number of bills that I have. You know the number of dollars that I have coming in. Lord, you know it all. And tonight, Father, I surrender it all to you. Father, I'm your son. I'm your son, and you want to take care of me. I'm a prince, and we are princes and princesses. And you want to take care of us. You're a big king. You don't want us to be hurting. You just want us to completely surrender to you. Father, tonight, help us to surrender to you. Completely, completely surrender to you. Father, you know each one of us where we're at. You know, Father, how far you can stretch each one of us, God. So, Father, be gentle with your children, Father. Stretch each one of us according to how far we can be stretched today. God, please. But, Father, stretch us, God, because we're never going to grow if we don't stretch. We're never going to grow if we don't go through that refining fire. Father, that fire hurts. It's scary. Father, even like with the debit card, as I remember so clearly standing here tonight, how I was, my whole body was shaking, what it was going to be like and how embarrassed I was going to be and everything else. And yet, God, you did it. Because of faith, you did it, God. Even within my, I can really understand what the Father said when he said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I believed, God, that you would do it that day, but I still had unbelief. And then you did it, God, because you met me where I was at. Father, because we was obedient. Only because we was obedient, God. Help all of us tonight, God, to be obedient and to follow you and to give it all up for you. To not worry about one other thing except you and your kingdom. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you, God, for this night. Thank you for all that you spoke to us. Please be with us and guide us and direct us as we fellowship tonight, as we go home. Father, as we start this week of challenge, guide us and direct us and speak into our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.